Well, good afternoon, everyone, on this beautiful day. I just love the summer and the heat. A little dry this year. I keep saying, you know, this is the weather you grow corn in. And Mr. Zeus corrected me today and said, as long as you get rain. As long as you get rain. It's nice seeing everybody here on this beautiful day. You know, as we experience the ups and downs, the good and the bad of day-to-day living, it seems that as the years go along, that there are more things going wrong in our world than we can handle. The news has gone from bad to worse, and you wonder at times how it is possible that so many bad things are going on at the same time. Those bad things that are happening in the world have a way of affecting us. And just as you think that you have everything under control, that what you are coping with, the insanity of the world, something comes out of right field and hits us square between the eyes. And what's worse is that we didn't see it coming. And as we reel back in shock, we often ask ourselves the question, why is this happening to me? And why is this happening to those that I love? Why? We ask ourselves over and over, why me? Why now? What is the reason for all these trials? Why does it always seem that as soon as I am getting my feet planted beneath me, I'm knocked down again? Sometimes we're knocked down physically, sometimes we're knocked down emotionally, and sometimes spiritually. We often cry out to God, enough already. I can't take it anymore. Haven't I been beaten down enough? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Many times our questions go unanswered as we search for the clues to help us make sense as to what is going on in our life. We recall the scripture in James 1, verse 2 through 4. We've read this many times. James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How can anyone have joy when it seems that the world is crashing in around them? James explains, continuing, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. It sometimes feels that our patience is worn pretty thin. And our faith is faltering as we wonder why God is allowing this. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? What am I supposed to learn from all this? And what purpose does it fulfill? Questions we often ask. Continuing, but let patience have her perfect work. Sometimes we just have to go along with it, go along with the flow, and see where the current is taking us, that you may be perfect. God wants us to be perfect, without spot or wrinkle, and he is shaping and forming us into the image that he desires. The entire, complete, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. Not lacking in anything, not lacking in any of the spiritual characteristics that God wants instilled within us. And we need to be content for what we have been given, even if we don't understand the why or the reason we are experiencing various trials. I listened to a sermon by Mr. Tim Pebworth this past week entitled Empathy and Our Mission, in which he discussed the difference between sympathy and empathy, Sympathy is an old word that relates our emotional response to others as we support them while they are experiencing a trial in their life. Whereas empathy is the ability to relate to other people's misfortunes because we have been down that road that they are traveling. We have been there. We have experienced the pain that they are suffering. Mr. Pever referenced Hebrews 13, verse 20. Just turn back a couple pages. Find it interesting that Paul had concluded the book of Hebrews, and it kind of fits right in with all the beginning of the book of James. He referenced 13, verse 20, where it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." God is making us perfect in every good work. James talked about being made perfect through the trials that we are suffering. When you realize that the trials and the sufferings that we experience in this life are what God is using to make us perfect. In Hebrews 2, verse 17 through 18. Hebrews 2, 17. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him." Behooved him, it was for this reason. "To be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, help them that are tempted." Let's also look at Hebrews 4, verse 15. It's across the page. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Christ experienced the pains and the anguish that we experience so that he could have empathy for us in order that he could plead our case before God as our advocate. Christ suffered as we have suffered. Christ walked where we walk. Christ walked in our shoes. He knows what it's like to be human. In Revelation 5 and verse 10, we have read many times, Revelation 5 and verse 10, it talks about God has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Since we are to become kings and priests, we too need to have empathy for the people whom we will serve. We will be servants of mankind in the kingdom of God. Christ came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, for all mankind. If we are to serve the people in the millennium and those who are resurrected during the white throne judgment, we too will need to have empathy. We too will have to have experienced what mankind has experienced in order to have empathy with them. We see in Scripture that obedience to God brings joy. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." But oftentimes, obeying God brings persecution from those that oppose God and his righteous way of life. We strive to obey God, yet it seems that the harder we try, the more persecution we receive from this world. By following God's law, we set a path for our feet to follow, and as we obey him, we reap the blessings and pleasures of being close to God. What I'm not saying is that when we experience trials in our life, that we are not following God's way. Sometimes things happen in our life that are the result of our mistakes and our faults, but it's not always the case. But it, rather, it's quite the opposite. You know, when Satan sees us obeying God's laws, following his commandments, we become a target for his wrath. He will throw obstacles in our way in an attempt to cause us to give up and quit. When we are close to God, we experience joy, not the joy in the typical sense as defined by Webster, which is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires, but the joy in the realization that God is working in our lives, the joy of God's salvation. It's his salvation that gives us joy. We realize that we are saved from our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. We realize that the penalty of death for our sins has been paid. We can have joy in faith knowing that God forgives us when we repent. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No one, including Satan, can condemn us for anything if we are in Christ Jesus. And how are we in Christ? If his Spirit resides in us, we also reside in him. We are part of the body of Christ, part of his church, the ecclesia, those called out from the world. Many are called, but few are chosen. We are chosen. God has chosen each and every one of us, the elect few, and God has placed his Spirit within us. Continuing in Romans 8, who do not walk according to the flesh. Our walk, our path, is not the path that the majority of people in this world take. But we walk according to the Spirit, the path of righteousness. This describes us as not being wrapped up in the cares of this world. Our path is the one less traveled. I am reminded of this quote by Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The best and the most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even touched. They must be felt with the heart. Here's another quote about walking a path. I knew that I was choosing the road less traveled, but I am not walking alone. No, Christ walks with us. We've often seen the picture of footprints on the beach with the caption, God, when I was suffering such severe trials in my life, I was walking alone. And that's when we read that, no, that's when I was carrying you. You know, there's two sets of footprints, then one set of footprints, and then back to two again. That was a quote by Jason Collins. And then I also stumbled across another quote. Sometimes the road less traveled is less traveled for a reason. And that was a Jerry Seinfeld quote. And while I was looking at these quotes, I came across this quote. Life is difficult. This is a great truth. One of the greatest truths is a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. Because once it is accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. That was M. Scott Peck. I don't know who M. Scott Peck is, but I thought it was an interesting quote. Skipping down to verse 18 in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The trials that we experience in this life will become a distant memory after God reveals his glory within us. And then skipping down to verse 31. What shall I say? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You know, who can accuse us of doing wrong? It is God who justifies, makes us upright, trues us up like a carpenter who trues up a pillar, makes it plumb. Justify. Who is he who condemns? It is Satan who condemns us before God. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Christ is there, right next to God, pleading our case as an attorney would plead our case before a judge. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know, no matter what is thrown at us, we can have joy in knowing that God will not leave us or forsake us. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is hard to keep a positive attitude when all these things are happening, but with God on our side, we have nothing to fear, nothing to be afraid of, because of our confidence in God. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is interesting. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it. God is working in our lives, and he finishes that which he starts. In John 3 and verse 21, John 3 verse 21. But he that doeth truth, it's interesting that truth is something that can be performed, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. That they are wrought in God. What does it mean to be wrought in God? I looked up the word wrought, and here's what Merriam-Webster's online dictionary has to say. Number one, worked into shape by artistry or effort, such as carefully wrought essays. Number two, elaborately embellished, ornamented. Number three, processed for use, manufactured, wrought silk. Or number four, beaten into shape by tools, hammered, used by metals, used of metals. We are being wrought in God. You know, God is beating us into shape like a blacksmith beating out wrought iron. The blacksmith will put the metal that he is working on in the forge, in the fire, the trials of this life, and it gets red hot. He pulls it out, beats on it with his hammer, puts it back in the fire, more trials of this life. Gets it red hot, pulls it out, and when he beats us into the shape that he desires, he then embellishes it. He then ornaments it. We are to be elaborately embellished with ornaments of precious stones and jewels. If you read back in Ezekiel 28 and verse 13 about the king of Tyre, where it was talking about Lucifer when he was created, Ezekiel 28 verse 13, we read of the king of Tyre, which is really referring to Satan. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So why wouldn't God in the future also, when we are become spirit beings, ornament us in precious stones, ornament us in beautiful, beautiful robes and garments? You know, we are the work of God's hands. We can't imagine what God has in store for us. What does Christ say we will be in the temple of God? If you look in Revelation 3 in verse 12, what are we going to be in the temple of God? He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Recall in your mind's eye the massive pillars that are used in erecting a tall building. They are huge, massive columns of concrete and steel. Now, a builder who is going to erect a tall tower would want to be very sure that those pillars will be able to carry the load for which they were made. So, in order for him to be ensured that they will be able to support that load, he tests them. The builder needs to know how much load each one of those pillars can support. In much the same way, God, as the master architect of the temple that he is creating, needs to know how much load we, his pillars, will be able to support. Therefore, we are tested with various trials to see what our load capacity is. He tests us, but not to the point of breaking. As we go through those trials, God strengthens us through his Holy Spirit. Through his testing, we are gradually able to carry more load, more responsibility. We need to realize where a lot of our trials come from. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, my Bible's falling apart. I'm losing the book of Revelation. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The problems that we encounter are often the result of our wrestling against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wrestling. That's hand-to-hand combat. When you stop and think about it for a moment, you realize that a lot of problems we face are caused by the evil spirit realm. They know who you are and that you've been called for a special purpose. You have been called to replace them. You are their arch enemy. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, when we experience the trials of this life, Christ instructs us in Matthew 11:28, we've read it many times. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Are we heavily laden with the burden of carrying the trials of this life? Does it seem that what we are carrying is just too much to bear? Why does it seem that everything is just so hard? But anyway, he says, and I will give you rest. Christ will take away that burden. He will give us rest. You know, at the end of each week when the Sabbath rest arrives, I am thankful for the rest that God commands us to observe. Life can be overwhelming, and we are blessed to be able to step back and take a break from all of the insanity. Continuing in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? We all know what a yoke is. You put it on a horse or an oxen around their necks so that the load that they are pulling is distributed to their shoulders, the strongest part of their body, to help facilitate the work that they are undertaking. If we put on Christ's yoke around our neck, on our shoulders, it will help us bear the load that we are taking, that we are carrying. It doesn't mean that we escape the work that needs to be done or that what we are doing. It just means that his yoke will help us to bear up under that work, under what we are doing, under the trials that we are experiencing. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You know, Christ was not brash. He was not filled with pride. He was meek, but not weak. You can remember how he cleared the temple of the money changers, drove out the animals. Continuing, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Psalm 42, verse 1. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope you in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, we're coming up to the fall holy days, but then just a couple months away already. Here we are, middle of July, we've got middle of August and middle of September, and we're going to be at the Feast of Tabernacles. And something about keeping God's feast days that helps us understand God's plan of salvation as we look forward to the return of Christ. We yearn for the return of Jesus Christ to establish God's government on this earth. When we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, joy fills our heart. The joy of our salvation. When we are not overcome with the things of this world, the trials that we face in this life, then we are not worried about the future. Without that worry, we can have abundant joy in our heart. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 35. It talks about the return of Jesus Christ and how the world will be after he does return. Isaiah 35. Let's start reading in verse 3. Strengthen you the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. God is going to deliver us from our trials. He's going to deliver us and all mankind from their trials as well. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. You know, Christ fulfilled this in part at his first coming. We read in Matthew 11 and verse 5. Matthew 11, verse 5. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached to them. Later on in chapter 13 of Matthew, Christ's disciples, having just returned from their mission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, asked Christ, why do you speak in parables to the people? And Christ's response was in verse 11, Matthew 13, verse 11, he was speaking to his disciples, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. They are blind to the truth, and hearing, they hear not. They don't hear the truth, neither do they understand. God has not opened their minds to comprehend the truth of God. After Christ returns, he's going to remove the blinders from the eyes and the plugs from the ears of all humanity. Then the eyes of the blind shall see, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. All humanity will have their eyes opened, their ears unplugged to the truth of God. Those who have ever lived will have their eyes opened to his truth. They will finally see and hear the truth of God, which Satan has hidden from them since the dawn of time. And what joy will there be for all humanity at that time? You know, as we are inundated with all the bad news that is circulating today, our joy is quenched. But Paul leaves us with the following advice. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That is what we should focus on. That is what we should meditate on. The good, the true, the noble, the just, the pure, the lovely. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. With God's peace, with us, we can have great joy.